We're turning to the little book of 3 John this morning. 3 John is written from the elder. You remember from our last discussion, that was the way that the second letter John wrote began. So John is the elder. He writes to his dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There are four men in the New Testament with this name. That is a very common name back in the first century. And the other men by this name, Paul mentions in his letters about a generation earlier. So it's not likely that Paul is referring to the same men that John knows about. John addresses this man, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who would want to do so and puts them out of the church. Here's our verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." John is encouraged with the faithfulness of Gaius, with his hospitality, and urges him to keep on walking in the truth. When we talk about walking, we're not talking about taking a walk. Sometimes a doctor may tell you that you need to take a walk, you need to walk briskly for your health. But here, spiritually, our walk is everything we do. Our walk includes what we watch on television, who we associate with, where we go. That's why it's important that who we have as a role model. Who is your mentor? Who is your idol? We often ask children, when you grow up, who do you want to be like? Verse 11, the word imitate is literally in the Greek the word mimic. And if you mimic good influences, they will help you to walk straight, but bad influences will lead you astray. Now, in this letter, John points out a good influence, that is Demetrius, and John also calls out a bad influence, Diotrephes. And so we just want to contrast Diotrephes and his poor example with the good example that Demetrius will give us. Verses 9 and 10 focus especially on the bad example of Diotrephes. John warns Gaius that there's a man in the church with this name, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. He loves to be chief. He loves to be in control. I think today we would say he was a control freak. He is egocentric. He thinks that everything revolves around him. He thinks the church is his own organization. One man writing about him said that he was orthodox in creed, but satanic in ambition. In other words, he could talk the right talk, but he didn't walk the right walk. Now, I'm fascinated by the way verse 9 begins. John seems to indicate, I wrote to you and to your church, but it seems that Diotrephes intercepted this letter. This seems to be an unknown letter, a letter that has not survived. John wrote something to the church, and it may be that Diotrephes destroyed this particular letter from John. So now John is addressing the letter straight to Gaius so that Gaius can get the message to the church that Diotrephes had prevented from getting there. One of the things we notice about him is he does not welcome outside help. He is a one-man band. He is a Lone Ranger operation. And you see, put that in contrast with the early days of the New Testament church, in which there was an itinerant ministry. The apostles traveled. There were missionaries that traveled. There were evangelists who traveled. And that was a big part of the second letter. If you remember when we were in 2 John, John warned the church to be very careful about not welcoming in false prophets. Don't give them your blessing or Godspeed. But even as you were not to welcome or show hospitality to heretics, so there were good people, there were apostles and missionaries and evangelists who traveled and who were endorsed and recognized by the church. Now, if the church, let's say, for instance, that we're sending a liaison, we're sending a representative from the Leesburg Church to the annual convention or the annual conference in the Southern Methodist Church. Let's say that our liaison or our representative was not received. That would not only be an affront to that person, that would be considered an insult to the entire congregation. And this was a matter of great importance in the first century. It was very important then, as now, that we show hospitality. You know, in verse 5, John refers that Gaius showed hospitality even to those who were strangers. Well, the purpose of hospitality is to take a stranger and turn them into an acquaintance, turn them into a friend, and build fellowship with them. There's a command twice in the New Testament that the church is to show hospitality. Twice, when the qualifications are given for an overseer or one who is in leadership capacities, twice this is singled out. The pastor or the church leader is to be given to hospitality. That the word hospitality is made up of two words. One is the word phileos, which is a word for love, and the other word is xenos, which means a stranger. I don't know if you're familiar with the word xenophobia. Xenophobia is the fear of foreigners. Well, we're using that same word xenos here. This is the love of strangers. And so we are not to hold our hands up. We are not to resist outside help. We take all the help we can get. If it's coming from a reputable person, if it's coming from someone who really is genuine. Now, let me just say that later in church history, in our own Methodist history, we had the circuit riders. We had the itinerant ministry. And the circuit riders moved from one point to another. They were constantly on the go. And so the church, even up into modern times, has had this duty as well as a privilege to show hospitality. When I was still in college, I think I was 19 years of age, I spent an entire summer in a ministry team. We were trying to help churches grow, and we would spend a week or 2 weeks in a church and then move on to another church, and we literally moved from the West Coast to the East Coast. But somewhere during that summer, we were in Phoenix, and I was sick. I don't know what I had contracted. I didn't ask for any help. I didn't have any money. I didn't have an insurance card. This was a long, long time ago. But somebody in that church at Phoenix was an angel of mercy to me. I mean, I was from out of town. I was from out of state. You can't just call up a doctor and say, I need to see you in 15 minutes. You know, they're not going to take somebody that's out of state. But here's a man. His name was Goodwin. And he was a good man. He called up his doctor and said, I need to bring a boy in. They brought me in. They got a prescription for me. And here's a man who showed hospitality when he didn't have to. If he would have just waited a few more days, we'd have packed up and gone on down the road, and I wouldn't have been his worry. But that was a ministry. Now, we were trying to minister in our own way, but he was ministering in his way. And I just wanted to honor his memory and lift him up as an example. Here's a man who didn't have to, but just on his own, just out of the goodness of his heart, showed Christian hospitality and compassion. Well, this is what John is writing about. Let me say, here's the difficulty as a pastor. I am regularly contacted by people and organizations who want to come either to the church or to the college for a love offering. Now, if I brought in everybody who knocked on our door, I'd never have to preach. But you'd be paying out a small fortune in love offerings. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to come and share for a love offering. I remember I was frustrated as an early pastor, early in my ministry. I was in California, and California was a desirable spot for people to take vacations. A lot of people passed through, but this particular couple didn't want to come and take vacation on their own dime, so they sent a request to the church I was pastoring and offered their services. They offered to come and minister in our congregation if we would pay their expenses. Well, I, as politely as I could, declined the offer. Now, it's one thing to be on deputation. It's another thing to be on vacation. And I just didn't feel that it was the responsibility of the church to help them on their vacation. I somehow didn't see that allowing them or making it possible for them to go to Disneyland would particularly advance the kingdom of God. But look at verse 7. We are to show hospitality, first of all, because that's the Christian thing to do. We're to show hospitality for the sake of the name. You see the word name is capitalized. You say, well, what name are we talking about? Well, that's the name of Jesus, the name that's given above every name. And so when people come in Jesus' name, we don't expect that the pagans or the heathen or the non-church crowd would need to support them. But verse 8 says, we ought to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now, in my own defense, that verse 8 does not say that we need to show hospitality to such men so that they may go to Disneyland. But it does say that if they are working together for the truth, if they're coming in Jesus' name, if they come recommended, if they come endorsed by those who know them, then we have an obligation to take care of such people, and that's exactly what we did last Sunday. I arranged for missionaries to be with us. We did our best to take care of them and send them on their way better off than when they come. But let me just say that there are those people who do not want outside help. There are those people who very jealously guard their pulpit. They don't want a visiting minister in the pulpit because if you heard good preaching, you might like it better than what you're getting. And so some preachers are very, very insecure about that. Now notice that Diotrephes undercut those whom he felt were a threat to his control. He's insecure. And he's insecure because John is an apostle. And John really has authority in this situation. And so what happens in verse 10 is that he undercuts those that he sees as a threat by gossiping maliciously. That particular Greek word means that he makes empty charges or nonsense. Makes nonsensical charges. It's interesting that the King James uses the term prating. That's not a word that we normally use, but because I was cultured enough to be raised under Lemon Abner, I do know what prittle-prattle means. And essentially, that's what that word means. That Diotrephes just had a lot of prittle-prattle to say about people whom he felt threatened by. Here's what it really means. Let's say that Dr. Thigpen is the conference president, has authority to come and minister to us, and I can't very well refuse him, but I could work behind the scene to create suspicion and to raise questions about him so that my own income might not be jeopardized. Now, in contrast to that, to that deplorable attitude, John is telling Gaius, be magnanimous, be big-hearted. A big-hearted leader will promote a cause that is bigger than himself. See, there are some ministers that never promote anything besides themselves. An insecure leader will promote himself. And here's what it comes down to. If Gaius hangs around Diotrephes, Diotrephes will see to it that the only influence in his life is none other than himself. And Gaius will become shortchanged. He will become stymied. I hope I'm making my point. You know, I could be the big man on campus, but it wouldn't be a very big campus. I could be the biggest fish in the pond, but the pond would be pretty small. You know what? I begin to think about our fall conference on campus. I began to pray yesterday about who we should get. You know, I could get a man who's a worse speaker than I am. Then everybody would be glad to hear me. You know what I did? I sent an email to the biggest gun I could think of. I mean, if you talk about who's who in the evangelical world, I sent an email to the biggest name I could think of. Didn't even know if he'd answer me. Before the day was over, I got a confirmation. He's coming. You know what? I'm excited because I want my students to hear the best. It may make me brush up a little bit. I may need to work a little harder, but I'm bringing the best I can get. Now, Diotrephes would never do that because he would be intimidated by that. Now, if you come up under that kind of a ministry, if you imitate that kind of an example, then you become self-absorbed. You're in it for yourself. Notice, finally, that Diotrephes kicked out or expelled or excommunicated out of the church those who were a threat to his authority. Some men will never have to worry about getting voted out. They ran off all their opposition. Let me tell you one more thing about them. They pastor small churches. If you run off everybody that questions you, if you run off everybody you disagree with, it just goes without saying you're going to pastor a small church. And it goes without saying the congregation will be the worse off for not ever being exposed to anybody that could challenge them. And so that's the bad influence. And John transitions in verse 11. He says, anyone that does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has never seen God. And he's implying as much as Diotrephes is not a true Christian. But then he transitions in verse 12 to Demetrius. And Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. John speaks well of him. Everyone speaks well of him. He has a good reputation, and the Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That's a very important thing, to have a good name. I'm fascinated in verse 12 where John says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. Now, here he's almost personifying the truth. The truth is not a human being who can open its voice and say, I want to tell you, Demetrius is a good person. But here, truth means that Demetrius is actually affirmed by the truth he embraces. In other words, if you stand for what's right, if you live according to the truth, it will be reflected in your character. Now, I had an interesting phone call yesterday, and I don't think John will mind me telling you about this, but John was going through the Bob Jones Annual years ago, and John found one of those statements by Dr. Bob. Bob says, if every man speaks well of you, you don't amount to much. That was one of his pithy statements. That was one of those statements that says, essentially, if you could get along with God's crowd and the devil's crowd, if you could get along with the church and the world, you must not be standing for anything. John was a little concerned. John said, I don't believe I have any enemies, Pastor. Does that mean I'm not worth much? And I said, well, John, we're not going to run ahead and try to find any for you. But I said, particularly when you're in leadership, particularly when you try to take a stand for something, not everyone is going to speak well of you. Now, here's what it comes down to. A leader, a Christian pastor, he can't always worry about his reputation. He can't always worry about what people are going to say. But what John is saying to Gaius is Demetrius is the kind of a man who has worried about his character, and his reputation will take care of itself. If you will take care of your character, if you will walk in the truth, if you will do the right thing, John is saying your reputation will take care of itself. And so you don't have to go around paying hush money. You don't have to go around bribing people, say, now I know you know this, I know there's this skeleton in the closet, but there are politicians that are paying millions of dollars to try to buy a good reputation. And you know what they need to do? They need to develop a good character. And you see, look again at verse 12. He says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. If you will tell the truth, if you will do the right thing, the truth will defend you when your reputation is under attack. John loved Gaius and the truth. He rejoiced that Gaius was walking in the truth. He encouraged Gaius to show hospitality to those who were working for the truth. And John says, I want you to hang around people like Demetrius. I want you to hang around people who are open and above board and are trustworthy, not people who are secretive and controlling and manipulative. He says it does matter who we imitate. It does matter who we mimic. We will unconsciously begin to emulate the qualities of people that we're around. And so this becomes a crucial issue when you move to a new location, when you change jobs, when you're promoted to a new class at school, your influences will change. John is saying that we become like the people that we surround ourselves with. John is saying that we need to control our influences and choose our influences carefully. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you believe. If you want to be a leader, and this is something that you'll encounter in nearly all the leadership literature, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a person of influence, surround yourself by people who are influential. I guess it all comes down to this. There's an expression that says you can't soar with the eagles if you live with a bunch of turkeys. That sort of is what this whole book is about. Gaius, you're doing the right thing, but if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God,
don't hang around with a bunch of turkeys. Eagles have to hang around with eagles.
People of leadership need to hang around people of influence. And so remember, this is the message, that we imitate those whom we're around. Place the best influences in your life that you can. And for your children, place the best influences in their life. In the classroom and in the congregation, I want to bring the best preachers I can. And for you to hear, I want our students to hear the best. Am I threatened by that? No, because this is not my work. This is God's work. And that's what John is talking about. And so let's just take inventory this morning of the influences in our life. Some things we cannot change immediately, but when you have a choice in the matter, choose to be around people who will lift you, challenge you, and make you better than you are. That's what John is writing to Gaius, and those words still apply to us today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help us to be careful what we take in. I know there's an expression, garbage in, garbage out. And if we keep taking in garbage, if we keep hanging around mediocrity, if we keep listening to those who grumble, we become that ourselves. Lord, help us to be hospitable. Help us to care about the stranger. Help us to care about those in need. Give us that ministry of mercy. Help us to take the risk, to go the extra mile. And Lord, help us to be challenged by those who are better men and women than we are. May we not try to cut them down to our size, but may we be challenged to grow up to become giants like they are. Lord, help us this week to remember these words and to follow that which is good and avoid that which is evil. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.